We're in John chapter 17. This is a prayer where Jesus prays for the disciples. And it's also a prayer for us as he goes through it. We make requests to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And he says, if you'll do this, I'll give you what you ask for. Jesus wants us, his disciples and followers, he wants us to have joy. We're to enjoy life. We're to have happiness. Now, it's a happiness that finds fulfillment. It's not the giddy, happy, 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 I'll talk myself into being happy. But it's a fulfillment, contentment in the happiness and joy that Jesus talks about. There is, I don't know if it's still going on, but there was, let me say it that way, a group of believers who indulged in what they call holy laughter. Now, Lori and I, we attended one of these churches here in Madison where this holy laughter was displayed. And we did that when we first moved back here to Alabama over 20 years ago. Lori, my wife, wanted to leave when the pastor repeatedly encouraged the people to indulge in laughing. I told her, hold on. This could get real interesting. And across the aisle from me, a man began to chuckle. And I thought to myself, okie dokie, here we go. And this laughing from the congregation began to grow more and more. And most of the people are now kind of laughing. When I see this fellow across from me get out of his seat and lay down in the aisle, and he continues to laugh. That wasn't so terrible, but his daughter, who's around 4 or 5 years old, she joins Dad, and she lays down next to Dad, and she laughs. She's imitating Dad. And I thought to myself, what are you teaching your daughter? And this laughing, it goes on for a while there, and it seemed like it went on forever, but I'm sure it was only a few minutes. And for this group of worshipers, they're in what I call temporary forced laughing, a forced upon them happiness, but that is not what I call joy. This forced, bizarre behavior of laughing. But it did point out something to me, and that was people want to be happy. And they try to bring about joy by things like forced laughing. But when this forced laughing continued, and it's going on quite a while, Lori and I felt it was time that we got up and left that fellowship. And we did. But now we have Jesus in chapter 17 offering prayer to the Father. So let's read John 17, first 5 verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I have had with you before the world was. As we dig into this prayer of Jesus, it is the longest recorded prayer that we hear from Jesus. Actually, it's the longest recorded prayer in all of the Bible. But notice the concerns of Jesus here. This prayer is directed to God the Father because he's concerned for God's name. He's concerned for the work of God's kingdom. And Jesus is concerned about us being kept from evil. And this prayer is more like a conversation between Jesus and God the Father. Basically, the time of ministry is over for Jesus. He will not do any more miraculous healings. He will not give any more teachings. Jesus simply now enters into prayer and he lifts his eyes to heaven. Now, how different we pray today. We usually close our eyes and bow our heads. But Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and prays what I call an encouraging prayer. It's not a prayer of sorrow or deliverance, although the cross is just moments away for him. Jesus wants to be glorified so that God the Father will be glorified. And Jesus opens up with, "His hour has come." We have heard Jesus say in the past, "My hour has not come," but now Jesus confesses that his hour has come. And we too have access to God the Father, and we can come to him anytime that we feel a need to talk to God. And we can come to him in the closeness as children of God. As believers who have trusted God for our salvation, and we've trusted him for all that that includes. And that includes a relationship with the living God, a relationship that we bring glory to Jesus and his Father. That's one of our primary purposes, is to glorify God. And we do that in worship, and we do that in our lives. The cross is so very near to Jesus right now, and it glorifies Jesus, the cross does, and his Father. This cross, this hour of the cross, is a great victory for God, for he triumphs over sin and death. We are allowed to receive Jesus, and he gives us life. And he does it through his cross. Now, what did the cross appear to the disciples and those watching? It appeared as a great time of humiliation. In verse 2, Jesus says, "I'm given authority over all flesh." And by the way, he has authority over all flesh, and he doesn't need our permission to have that authority. This last week, I found myself praying for one of my calves, and the calf, to make a long story short, I nursed the calf with a bottle and all that, but she sort of withered away and died. Don't know why, but this mama cow didn't have some nutrient that this baby needed. But the cow was part of all flesh, the animal kingdom. And we looked at Jacob back in Genesis, and Jacob had God's blessings as a herdsman. And his flocks multiplied. So, hey, I can pray for a calf. And God takes care of his animals in his kingdom, and he takes care of us. how foolish we are to think God's care and grace does not apply to human beings. We are the top of His creation. And God's grace goes out to all believers. But here's what we don't always recognize. His grace and goodness goes out to non-believers also. God is loving, He's merciful, and He's kind to all people, for He simply loves mankind. And God chose the likes of you and I to give us eternal life. What a gift. We have eternal life. And eternal life is described here because it's close fellowship with God. You want to know what eternal life is? Getting to know God up close and personal. And in verse 4, Jesus speaks of having finished the work given Him to do. The work that Jesus has finished is the cross. And He speaks of the cross in past tense. It's already happened. Remember in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed 3 times that the redemption of man could come about, be accomplished in any other way apart from the cross. But Jesus surrenders to the will of God the Father, and He surrenders all 3 times that He asked for it. And the cross is the event of Jesus' life. And it's already done in His heart and mind. It's already been accomplished before He goes to the cross. Jesus, in His obedience to suffer the cross, brings God the Father glory. It's interesting that in Revelation 13:8, Jesus speaks of Himself, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world. Only God can look upon you and I with all our ups and downs, all our trials and tribulations, and yet we are safe in His keeping. We're safe in His arms. Our transformation from sinner to saint, it's completed. It's a done deal. It's a finished work. As believers, we're seen by Jesus seated where? In the heavens. He already sees us seated in the heavens. Now, has it happened yet? Not to us, but for God in His foresight and His foreknowledge, He sees us seated in the heavens. Too many times, though, we seek glory for ourselves in ways that can only be described as prideful. And Jesus glorified God how? Through His obedience, even obedience of the cross. So Jesus continues this prayer, and let's look at verses 6 through 10. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You have gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they received them and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all are Mine, are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus not only taught God the Father, He manifests God the Father. He manifests the name of God, the character of God. Now, what does it mean to manifest? To demonstrate, to make known a truth. Jesus, the perfect Son, declared, "If you've seen Me," and He declared this to the disciples, "you have seen the Father." But the spiritual dullness of the disciples still is with them, and they have blurted out, "Show us the Father." There is a wall of misconception about the idea of God, and we see, especially to the Jews, and we see Jesus tearing down that wall of misunderstanding. These Jewish disciples, Jesus is requiring that they expand their image of God in their thinking, in their doctrine. As you know, by the time of Jesus, the Jews had even lost the name of God. And we think it was Yahweh, but we're not certain. They had, because they held God in such high esteem, they could not even speak his name. But Jesus and God are approachable. And Jesus wants the world to know that. In particular, he wants his disciples to know that. For we, mankind, were made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are above the animal kingdom, and we have the power of reason and thinking. Only man can reason and think in concepts like love and eternity. Only a man can truly worship God. And Jesus speaks of a believer's obedience. To God, obedience from a believer is a way for us to show our love. Verse 6, it says, "We as believers have kept God's word." And the disciples, they're right in the middle. They're right in the process of realizing Jesus is not only Messiah, but he's Lord, he's God. And he's been given all things from God. And we find in verse 8 that Jesus has been faithful. He's been there for them. He's been obedient to manifest God the Father to his disciples. And now the disciples know in truth that Jesus was sent by God. Up until this time, the disciples called Jesus rabbi or teacher. Even probably recognized him as Messiah, but that didn't mean they recognized him as God. But now it says that the disciples are thoroughly convinced Jesus is God, sent from God, is one with God. Messiah to us had a different meaning than it did to the disciples. They looked upon Messiah as a deliverer, like King David was. But now the disciples, their mind is completely blown with realizing Jesus is God, fully God. Now, he has been their Lord and their teacher for three and a half years. But now we find Jesus, and he prays for the disciples in particular. He prays for the disciples, and Jesus made a choice here, if you recognize it. And he does not pray for the whole world, but he prays for his disciples. And he prays for those that have been given to him by the Father, especially the disciples. Now, the disciples have a tremendous chore, a tremendous service in front of them. They are to evangelize the world, but they don't realize that. And Jesus prays for them. The disciples hear this prayer of Jesus, for it's recorded. Somebody had to write down what Jesus prayed, and John did that. And you might want to skip down to verse 20, where Jesus now will pray for us. And then Jesus declares, for all believers who will believe because of the testimony of the disciples. And the prayer of Jesus is a prayer of unity. He prays that they'll be one, that we should be one just as I and my Father are one. Jesus in chapter 15, a couple chapters back, tells the disciples that they are his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Jesus wants the disciples to experience this up-close personal relationship with him. And he wants you and I to experience that up-close personal relationship with him and his Father. We are to show our friendship of Jesus in obedience. He said, if you love me, obey me. That gets straightforward. That's simple. The same way Jesus obeyed his Father's and his Father's wishes. Many times we hear how this fellow or that person, how they really love God, when in truth we should be saying how God really loved them. That person that is spoken of loving God has sometimes went right by the fact that God really loves them and has chosen them and called them to himself. But we have a measuring stick. We have a way to check and see if we really love God. And that measuring stick is obedience. It's straightforward, it's simple, it's plain. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Who couldn't understand that? But here's the thing. Ignorance of what Jesus requires out of a believer is no excuse. We're given his word. We're given the commands of Jesus, and we need to know his word to know how to be obedient. For the word of God, it's complete. It's complete in our responsibilities of obeying him. We don't have to question how to obey Jesus. We simply need a heart that says, I will obey Jesus. And how does that spread itself out? Well, the New Testament could be boiled down to one statement. Love God, for he loves you. That's the New Testament. And we're to love God, we're to love our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves. And that's what they call the golden rule. To love God is a private, inward happening that spills out into our everyday lives and behavior, into what we call good works. Have you ever prayed that God would show you and lead you into good works? I often pray, God, let me see the good works you have for me today before and while they're happening, not afterwards when I'm laying here in bed at night and realizing I missed my chance to do good works. And I've done that, and I'm sure you have too. Too many times I've thought back on my day and realized I missed an opportunity for good works today with my schedule, with my busyness, with my whatever. But it's a great moment. It's a good moment when we realize that we're living out Scripture and I have been obedient to God's word. I believe in morning devotions, for I found it very difficult to give God my day right before I go to bed, for my day has already been passed. So I try to give my have my devotions in the morning, and I try to be sensitive to God's leading and guiding of the day. Jesus has given us what we call abundant life. And he's given that to each of us. He wants us to live a fulfilling, joyful, abundant life. And for us to receive that abundant life, it means getting outside of our personal wants, laying aside my desires, and take up the cause of Jesus and his kingdom, and enjoy, and there is joy in it, serving others. Great joy in simply serving others. Well, let's close for there. Let me get you to stand, and we'll close in prayer.